Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. We would meditate on the third verse, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, Thou hast sent." This morning we begin our celebration of the biblical truths of saved by grace. The enemies of John Calvin, the greatest of the 16th century reformers, and he had many enemies, his enemies were ultimately the ones who would pay him his highest tribute when they referred to him as that God-intoxicated man. They said this in disdain. They said this in ridicule. He is simply, they said, filled. He's full of it. He's full of God. It was true. For the glory and the sufficiency, the majesty, the holiness, the beauty, the grace, the power, the sovereignty of God, the God revealed upon the pages of the infallible scriptures, was the God that flooded John Calvin's heart, and it was his deepest desire to bow, to obey, to trust, to follow, and to glorify God. We wish to commemorate as a Reformed Church the heritage of that truth, of Calvinism, not the heritage of a man, but the heritage of the truth of Holy Scripture, of saved by particular, irresistible grace. But as we do that in the coming weeks, we must take to heart our Savior's warning. And he spoke in Matthew chapter 23 against the Pharisees, who also, he said, would decorate, they would have great monuments to the prophets and to the noteworthy historic figures of their history, and they would raise up and garnish great monuments. Jesus called them hypocrites. Did not do, did not believe, not cherish what the prophets taught. So we must ask ourselves this morning, is there in us a passion? A passion for God and His truth. When we are dead, will it be said of us that this person, this young person, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl loved God, lived for God, and showed in their life? Jesus, in our text this morning, is teaching us the essence, the heart of what is salvation, or He says, of life eternal. He says the heart of life eternal is exactly this gift of a believing, a heartfelt and intimate knowledge of God as the true God in Jesus Christ, and the responding desire of the heart to yield, to serve, to worship, to glorify, to find everything in God. This is eternal life, to be intoxicated, to be filled with God, the true God. Our text this morning is part of that prayer that I was speaking of Jesus in the night of His arrest, when He is about to go to the cross of Calvary. It is a sacred moment. He says, "Father, the hour has come." That is, the hour ordained, planned by the mighty God from eternity, when His Son would take our place and lay down His life upon a cross that we might have life everlasting. He comes to pray to God. When Jesus prays to God, He is expressing intimate and secret things about God and His truth. You can read the letters of a person and learn about that person. You can talk to that person and learn about that person. But you know something that no letter can tell you. When you hear that person pray, prayer is the opening and exposure of heart before God. Jesus opens His heart in this chapter and shows us what is in His heart as He kneels on the very porch of heaven and before the very cross of Calvary. And in this prayer, Jesus gives the tone of unshakable confidence. Though His petitions are intense and they are not though the cross is before him, let me show you an example of this certainty in his. The cross is before him, and yet he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He's certain. And how can he be so certain? He's certain that the Father is going to preserve down to the ages all those who have been given to him, that they may be one, he says, in us. How can he know that? How can he be so absolutely certain that he will accomplish salvation, that those given of him, given of the Father to him, the elect, that they too, in time, shall be brought to salvation? How can he be so sure? And the answer is, he knew God. He knew God as no one else. And knowing God, he had invincible confidence. And then we look at the connection of our text to verse 2. In verse 2, the Lord speaks of three things that are given, three things that are a gift, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. He is the conquering Lord, that he may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It is a gift of grace to belong to Christ. God must give you. It's God's work to give you to Jesus. And Jesus gives you eternal life. So that eternal life is God's gift. It is not the product of the working of man's will or merit, but it is entirely a gift of powerful grace. But then the question is, but what is eternal life? And the Lord answers that in his prayer. He says the heart of life eternal is to know God, the only Jesus Christ. And this, we read, is eternal life, that they might know the true God. That sounds so strange. It sounds strange in our generation of the me generation of man. It sounds strange in evangelical Christianity this morning, because there's something that has disappeared from the Christian church today. What has disappeared from the Christian church today is God in His majesty, God in His unrivaled sovereignty and absolute glory. And we could use all the language of the evangelical Christianity and we would see that the focus that is being placed by the church, the center that is being placed by the church today is man, is self, my need, my social issues. And God exists as auxiliary. God exists as subservient to man. The gospel becomes centered in man. The church says, let us show you what God can do for you. But Jesus does not take that approach. The gospel is all about change. The supreme thing is not the issues first, no matter how perplexing they may be and hurtful. The main issue in your life is God. What does it mean to know God? Jesus said that we must know the living God, and it's very plain that he's talking about the saving knowledge. This type of knowledge that the apostle defines in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me. To know God does not mean simply to have an awareness of God. Everyone on earth this morning, no matter Muslim, no matter atheist, no matter who they may be, everyone on earth, from the infant to the aged, knows and is aware of the one true and only God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 tell us that the human race, all born of the human race, know about God, are aware of Him. God says He has manifested this in them. He has revealed this to them in the creation. So that the apostle says from the creation, they know God, yet they will not glorify Him as God. The awareness that God is inescapable. And this does not lead a person to salvation through the creation. But the apostle says, this leaves a person without excuse. Nor is to know God simply the same as information, correct information about God. Again, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews had much of that. And the people and the disciples had opportunity for that. But that's not the same as knowing God, having right information, being a theologian. A person may be a theologian and not know God. Not know Him with personal dealings as a result of a spiritual rebirth in his heart and soul. To know God, is the result of experiencing the power of the living God to save you from your sin and from the power of that sin. Not just the deed of the sin, but the power of it. The word know here is used by Jesus, as all of Scripture often uses that word know, in the sense of intimate love. The word know here means, as we read in Romans 5, verse 5, that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. It means that He gives us to know the truth of ourselves as unworthy, inexcusable, damn worthy sinner, and yet that wondrous love of God, finding its source only in God and giving His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 8, "For God commendeth," He praises His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." To know God then means, first of all, that God knew me from eternity. As Jesus prays, "They are Thine, Father, Thou hast given them to me." And God, knowing me, works in me profound knowledge of heart, that I know Him, my Lord and Savior. He sets my feet, says the psalmist, upon a rock. He lifts me out of the miry clay, and He establishes my going. Now Jesus is talking here about knowing the only true God, that they might know Thee, the only, there is no other God, true. There are many false conceptions of God. We must know this about Him. First of all, He is the only God. There is none other. I am that I am, as He appears to Moses, Exodus 3:14. This is my name, coming to Moses in Exodus 3, when He's going to call Moses to deliver Israel. God begins with this. Here's fact one. This is all fact, and this is reality. I am. God is. No man can say, "Well, I choose not to believe in Him. He doesn't exist." He doesn't exist until I make Him exist. God. By nature, we and men would resist this to our destruction. Jesus says we must know the only. Let's listen to Jesus about the only true God, for Jesus knows not the God that we would make. This true God, said Jesus, is holy. Verse 11, "Holy Father, God alone is holy," we're in the Psalms. That He is holy means that He cherishes good. That's the very first thing that confronts us when we come into relationship, when we are brought into saving relationship with God. The very first thing of the true God that confronts is God. Have you had the experience, beloved, of being look upon God? That's not all the relationship. Stay in dread, profoundly disturbed. Deepest part of you, have you been disturbed with the realization that God is, and God is holy, and you are one who has transgressed, and you are a sinner? If you have not had that experience, you do not know. Only in this way can we know the true God and the marvel, the utter marvel. Jesus says, secondly, that this true God is all-knowing. From the prayer, it's very plain that Jesus understands that God knows all things, that God has determined all things, even the death of His own Son. That this God knew Jesus and therefore knows us, our words and our secrets, our thoughts. We must know Him as the all-knowing God. We must not be tempted to make our own God, that we can fool God, and God does not see, and say, "I'm a Christian." But then we go our own way, like the world. God is all-knowing. That means that the heart of the relationship that we must have to God is honesty. God knows. We must not hide our sin from God. We must confess it. We must trust Him in Jesus Christ. And then finally, Jesus from the entire chapter shows that the true God is the sovereign God, the God who performs all that He has willed to perform, all that His counsel has determined in Jesus Christ. The God who, because He is sovereign, is to be obeyed by us, and we are to seek to do His will above all of our own will. We must ask ourselves this morning the question, do we find God's will unwelcome in our life? God is sovereign. He is God and King. But when His will is difficult for me, forgive as I have forgiven you. Submit in trust to the burden my hand places on your heart today. Do we know the only true God as sovereign in all of His ways? Eternal life is faith, intimate, loving knowledge of the true God, holy, all-knowing, and absolutely sovereign. But there's a problem. It's the very problem of our being. It's not a problem that we carry on our heart today, about our job, about our marriage, about personal anxieties. Those are important too. But we have the problem. How can I know God? I find in my nature that I want to flee from this God. I find in my flesh that I resent who He is, that He's holy, and I can completely understand the emphasis today more and more in Christianity that we need to whittle God down to the size of man. If we expect the church to be full, we can't say much about God. We better make Him look like everyone else. Well, of course, because I sense immediately in my flesh that I'm contrary to Him. I'm not subject to Him. I'm afraid of His majesty. And when His love and grace reaches down into my heart and shows me I'm a sinner, I ask, how can I know Him? And Jesus adds these beautiful words. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Those words show more about God than anything. They show His grace. Jesus Christ is God's precious and eternal Son, come into the flesh, whom God sent. God sent Him. Not at the request or invitation of mankind, but God sent Him into the hell of His children, into the hell of those whom He had chosen freely and eternally, that He might justify us and bring us to God. It tells us what it means to know God. Eternal life is to know God through Jesus Christ, my Savior. It is to know Him in the face of His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, that's creation, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what that clause, and Jesus Christ, means. That's what it means. As God in the beginning, and there was nothing, spoke into the darkness, let there be light! And it was so. God has spoken by powerful grace into our hearts, the darkness of our hearts, which would not choose Him, and spoken the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Philip, he that hath seen Me has seen the Father. Through our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we, by grace, are brought and given to know God as our God, as Jesus opened Joseph's tomb, as Jesus came through locked doors, Jesus reveals to us God. And this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Do you have this morning this eternal life? Jesus did not say, this will be. Jesus says, this is, right now. Right now. Eternal life is not, will be. It will be perfected in that great and glorious kingdom, when all our sorrows and sins will be no more. But eternal life does not wait when you cross the threshold of heaven. It's today. There's either today eternal death or life. Is eternal life yours? Testimony of the Spirit in your heart, do you experience His amazing love and power to save from sin? And does He give you a desire that you be like Him, that you walk in His face, that you cherish Him, that you desire Him, that you submit to Him, that you know Him as your gracious Savior, and you say, still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. This is eternal life. To be God intoxicated. To be filled with the fullness of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thyself upon sacred Scripture's pages. We have desired through Scripture and through preaching to bow and to come before the glory of God. Now bless us at the sacrament as well. In Jesus' name, amen.